Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Let's begin with verse 5 and we'll read on to verse 11. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning. Lord, we turn to a very sobering and serious subject, and that is the dealing with of our sins that we struggle with day in and day out. You, in your infinite wisdom and graciousness, not only reveal our sin to us, but give us the means by which we can put them to death, to have obedience and victory over them, where we can live lives more in the likeness of Christ than our former lives of sin and rebellion, filled with iniquity and transgression. Father, this is a serious subject because you have spoken often of it in your word. May we take it seriously ourselves as well. Father, we pray that we would be attentive. May we listen to what you have already provided and ordained for our means of growing in grace and in holiness and in sanctification. We ask that you would not only help us to be attentive, but Lord, may we listen with understanding. May we apply it with diligence and zeal and obedience for your glory and our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Keep your finger there in Colossians for, because we'll be coming back and forth to that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and while you are turning there, which is the very next book over, 1 Thessalonians 4. While you're turning there, the pursuit of holiness and sanctification will take up the most time and energy of every Christian in their life from the moment of salvation until glorification. Paul is now moving into the section after he had established all that Christ is and all of our fullness and completeness in him, not only for our salvation, he is moving now into our sanctification. He is sufficient for both. He is everything. He is, we are in Him. We are to live to Him. Our life is hidden in Him. He is our life. That's what we learn in verses 1 through 4. Many of us was challenged and animated by Paul's encouraging words last week. But let me ask you a fundamental question. What is the one thing that destroys that joy and that fellowship and that relationship? Sin. Nothing destroys it quicker, faster than sin in our lives. Let me remind you what Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 4 said. Listen carefully to these words. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Nothing separated from God more than sin. And one of the things that Paul is doing here, and it's rooted in his, so to speak, spiritual DNA, is the fact that he knew that anybody, no matter what they say, they can talk all they want, they can go through the motion, but if they don't apply the biblical means of sanctification, that means there is not a real, genuine, sincere walk and fellowship with the Lord. I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be dealing with the subject of sanctification. And just so you know, I just thought I'd tell you up front, I might get a quarter of a way through the first point, so don't get nervous. I'm going to look at the clock and we'll stop where I see the clock hits 12 o'clock. Now, it only tells me it's a little after 10. No, they forgot to, somebody forgot to move the clock ahead. But I know what it's supposed to be. But anyway, you should be in 1 Thessalonians 4, for those taking note, verses 1 through 8. What I want you to see as Paul writing to this church in Thessalonica, he is talking about their walk with the Lord and so on and so forth. And he says a lot here. Follow along as I read. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to plead God. Is that not the desire of every Christian? Verse 2. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Zero in on verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this, listen carefully, does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So right here we see that it is the will of God, our sanctification. We are to pursue it in such a way that our body then use it in such a way to promote and progress in our sanctification in honor. We are to walk and to please God, and that's how we do it. God has not called us to live as we please, as we want in our sinful inclinations. We are to live in holiness in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And if you reject this fundamental principle, you're not rejecting the words of a man. You're rejecting God's design and purpose in saving us. And he does it by the indwelling Spirit of God in us. There are many passages of Scripture that had a consecrated focus on a specific topic or subject, such as love in 1 Corinthians 13, the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, our abiding in Christ, our union with Christ in John chapter 15, living a life of blessedness or the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the importance and the usefulness of the Word of God, Psalms 119, salvation by faith alone, found in Romans chapter 4 and 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. But when it talks about the doctrine or the teaching or the topic of sanctification and the way the means of growing in holiness in our sanctification, it is seen in Romans chapter 6 through 8, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a lot of attention brought to the fact of our role and our duty and our responsibility to grow in our sanctification. In our passage back in Colossians chapter 3, Paul moves now to outline in detail the biblical model for sanctification. He has already addressed some of the false and unbiblical models of pursuing holiness, such as legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. We went in detail, no need to review those again. We will learn about the will of God regarding sanctification in this passage with ideas such as put to death, or the old word that was used in the Old King James was to mortify. And I'll use that word often because I like it. To mortify, put to death, and the concept of putting off and putting on. That will be the language that is seen here. At this time, I am compelled to take time to detail the ways and means of God's view and biblical sanctification. I'm not trying to prolong the subject or exhaust the subject. My desire and sole desire is to be helpful. Nothing hurt a Christian more than sin that separates them from their God. Nothing. So it is my desire to help. And to be helpful, I need to spend time in showing and explaining how pursuing holiness works according to the Bible for His glory and our good. Point number one, look at verse 5, please. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Stop. First of all, I want to call your attention to the aspect of therefore, the word therefore that flows from, you can go all the way back into chapter 2, but it's directly related to the first four verses of chapter 3, where clearly all you have to do is look at that we were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, who's sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on above. Why? Because that's where He is. Verse 3, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. So it talks about Christ and Christ and Christ again and again and again. Christ is sufficient. We don't need Christ and extra, Christ plus this and Christ plus that, as the Colossian heretic were trying to move people away and depend upon other things and minimize the sufficiency and the perfection of Christ's work and person. Then Paul turns and says the word, because of these truths you just learned in verses 1 through 4, put to death. The idea here is to put to death your member. And again, the word put to death is an old word, to mortify. It means to render something impotent or powerless, to deprive it of its power and strength. To mortify or to put to death sin, it to be killing and weakening it more and more each day until Christ calls us home and our work on earth is done. The word death in reference to battling indwelling sin never means, listen carefully because this is important, a lot of Christians have been confused on it. It never means that you will render sin permanently dead, inactive, or you'll annihilate it. We will never achieve perfection in this life. This is a lifelong, relentless fight with sin within yourself. That is why it is often called progressive sanctification, not sinless perfection. This whole concept of sanctification and the pursuit of holiness is not some mental exercise, but a willful, intentional, strenuous effort and exertion on our part in dealing with our sins in our lives. There are other words and phrases that used in the Bible to capture the concept or the idea of mortification or put to death. Here are a few of them. Crucify the flesh and its passion. Put off the old man and its deed. Denying ungodliness. To abstain from fleshly lust that wars against the soul. Discipline your body. Do not fulfill or make provision for the lust of the flesh. Let the wicked forsake his way. No longer live the rest of this time in the flesh for the lust of men. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Forsake sin and thoughts and deeds. Flee from sin and youthful lust. Put away from you transgression. Cast away our sin. Remove iniquity from you. Turn away. Lay aside every sin that easily ensnares you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members to unrighteousness. Do not submit to temptation. And the list continues. All of those things speak of our duty in dealing with our sin. How many different ways did God have to say it to get our attention and for us to heed it? When's the last time you picked up a book on how to mortify sin? When was there a last time a book written on mortification? The only one I know of written in the 1600s by John Owen. Still one of the greatest. Maybe that's why none other has been written, because how do you surpass that one? In fact, that book came about as a result of a series of sermons that he preached to his people. His people were so helped and so appreciative. He said, Pastor, you've got to put this in writing for the people of God. He didn't want to do that, and they insisted and pressed on him until he put it in writing. And we thank anybody who's read that book, thank God for that book. Actually, there was a series of three sermons. One was called Indwelling Sin, the other one was Mortification, the other one was Temptation, and they all three have been put together into one book. And when he actually, all as a result of the pleading of the people of God and his church, gets this in writing. Earlier in the chapter 1, we hear Paul said that we would like you to be filled with the will of God and all knowledge and spiritual understanding. Often when we hear the phrase, the will of God, we have a tendency to think of what he has in store for me. But too often, that is a mistake. That is not it at all. What the phrase says is what it's saying. The will of God means, what does God will and how can I obey and conform what he desired of me and from all of us? So often we want to kind of a separate and individualize our life and say, how did his will work with just me and my world? When he had the will that he had directed all of us in, and that clearly is in the path of sanctification. John Owen's famous saying in his book, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. A simple way to kill sin, Romans 13:14. You want to write that verse down. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So I dealt with the idea of putting to death. We'll deal with that more in a moment. And how that works. Let's continue on the verse. Therefore, put to death your members. This is not talking about members of your family or members of the church. This is talking about, in a sense, part of the human body that yields to sinful flesh. Keep it in context. Paul referred to it in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not present your members, another way of saying your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members or body as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 19 of Romans 6. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members or body as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness. Now, you choose different words here. Before it was using it in the way of unrighteousness. Now he's talking about uncleanness and lawlessness. Leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. I would intrigued by the word lawlessness. 1 John 3 verse 4 said that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And here's the definition of sin. And sin is lawlessness. What is that? A lawless person is one who is unwilling to be governed by the law of God. And I will need to add, we as Christians have a tendency, well, I'm not a lawless one because I love the law of God and I want to obey the law of God. Let me just ask you a question. Do you obey God's law in every area of your life all the time? And when you don't, you became lawless. At that moment, you showed to be ungoverned by His law and you govern yourself by your own passions and lusts and drive of your sinful heart based on James chapter 1. So we have a tendency to talk about the lawless who, that's all they do. God wants every area of our life to be conformed to His word and will. That's why He said, put to death your members. He goes on in chapter 7, verse 5 of Romans. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members or in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my body. Here's an example of a body part being used as a member. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member. And both great things, see how great a forest a little fire kindled. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And he goes on and said, no man can tame the tongue. Well, where's, then how can we, he hold it accountable? He said no man can tame the tongue. He didn't say that God couldn't tame your tongue. We all know that the tongue can be used for good or bad. The context here, obviously in James 3, it's using our tongue in a way that is evil, speaking falsehood and hurtful and defiling words. Back in our text in verse 5, therefore put to death your members, and then he qualified that, which are on the earth. He had taught another way of saying all that opposed God and acts against the law and will of God. When we do not follow verses 1 through 4, seek those things which are above where Christ is, then we begin to seek and along the things of this world. That's why he says in the very next verse, seek things above, not the things that are on the earth. This is not talking about, ignoring all that we have to do here. It's talking about getting your value system and your priorities and your ideas from the world that does not love God. If you were to go out into the world and listen to the news and watch the movies and read their books and hear the conversation, will it draw you to love God and know God better? Or will it make you draw away from God? That's the world he's talking about. Put to death the members on the earth. For John 2 verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yet, beloved, we live in the world, but we are not to love the world and to like the world, to please the world. Even in James chapter 3, when he was showing the contrast between earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom, wisdom from above versus wisdom below, he said this on the earthly wisdom, listen carefully to its fruits. James 3, verses 14 through 16, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. He said, put to death the thing and your members which are on the earth. And he lifted them in here. And we're not going to deal with those until later. And for us to put to death and to mortify these things and sin in our life, we must understand a very important truth that the Bible teaches clearly. And that is, this battle is a war. It is a massive war that only a child of God understands. A lot of people are clueless to the battle that a Christian had regarding sin within their heart because of the work of the Holy Spirit bringing about conviction and guilt when we do wrong. We need to understand that it's a battle because in Galatians 5 verse 17 it says this, listen carefully, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. How many times has the child of God done things they did not want to do and regret doing it with grief and brokenness and humility and saying, God, please forgive me for doing it, thinking it, acting it. This is that battle. The flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh within. The Bible speaks clearly of this battle. Even in James chapter 4 verse 20, he says it this way, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? This is where the battle is. We always worry about everybody else. We don't deal with our own. And the first thing that Paul does after he shows that the greatness and the glory and the sweetness of Jesus Christ, he challenges us to put to death and to mortify these things that separate us and break up our fellowship and put the gap in between us and him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, for those taking notes, verses 15 through 25. Here we have Paul. Please listen to what I'm saying. Paul the Christian. There are some people confused that this is Paul when he was lost. Not possible. This is Paul struggle as a Christian. And I'll show you some hint as to why that is clear. And so he is in right in the smack middle of the section on sanctification in the book of Romans from chapter 6 to 8. Chapter 6, he gives us all of the indicative, the statements. We died with Christ, therefore we're alive unto God and the righteousness. You used to be a slave to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. Here he kind of gives the sticky where the rubber meets the road and the battle and the tension and the war that happened within every one of us as the child of God. And then he moved into chapter 8 and said, here's how we do it. It is living a life in the Spirit of God, being empowered by him, dependent upon him, resting in him, cooperating with him, yielding to him, submitting to him. But in the middle, in chapter 7, I want you to see if you can relate to Paul here. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, or what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, or desire not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will or desire is present with me. I have a desire to do this, it with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. Paul is struggling here. I struggle. I know I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do the will of God. I want to do what God wants to please him. It is present with me. Now that spirit is not in the heart of an unregenerate, unbelieving person. Unbelievers do not desire to conform their life to Christ. Verse 9. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who will to do good. That is a very important verse. And if you want a total explanation of that, read John Owen's book. He deals with it better than anybody in detail and typical fashion. There is nothing unturned. Every time you have a desire to do spiritual good, you're always struggling to do it. I liken it to an illustration I heard in a sermon one time of a man saying he comes home from work, he's tired, he's just exhausted. And the Lord prompted him to pray and have some time of prayer with the Lord before dinner time with the family. And he's just too tired, he's just sluggish, and gives all kinds of excuses and rationale not to do it, and, you know, to justify you. And so he just basically goes sit down in his couch, in his chair, grabs a newspaper and begins to read, and he neglects the time of prayer that the Lord prompted him to do. Only about 10 minutes later, a long-lost friend calls him on the phone, and he talks for an hour and a half with his friend. Now, why is it that he can talk for an hour and a half with his friend, but couldn't spend time in prayer with God? Because it was a spiritual exercise, and there was a law within him that when he desired to pray to God, the indwelling sin came rushing to the forefront to give us all kinds of excuses and rationale not to do it. But when it has nothing to do with spiritual good and just life in general, that's what he means in verse 21. When I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Only a regenerate person can say, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Notice the next word. Warring. Warring against the law of my mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He sees the tension. He sees this war. He sees this struggle. Who's going to deliver me from this? He answered that question in the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, let anyone become confused and think Paul is giving in and thinking good thoughts, my mind, the law of God, while in his action, he can't help himself, but with the flesh, the law of sin, that is not the case. Look closely at the very first verse in the next chapter. Remember, chapter divisions are not inspired, though the concept flows. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we see here clearly in this battle, and when you study throughout the Scripture this concept of sanctification, you're going to find that this war is a daily, relentless, ongoing, day in and day out battle with indwelling sin. You may ask, how can I win this war? How can any Christian win this battle with sin? How can any regenerate believer mortify or put to death sin in their life? I'm going to give you seven things I believe the Scripture teaches, and I tried to put them together logically as they should flow. To be helpful, we will not get all of them. I see my time. But let me give you the seven, and then we're going to expand on every one of those. For those taking notes, first thing you have to do, draw near to God. Number two, study the Word of God. Number three, confess your sins. Number four, repent of your sins. Number five, continue to have your mind renewed and transformed. Six, actively put off sins and put on holiness. Seven, and I would say probably the most important and certainly the most neglected, obey in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll go over the list quickly. Draw near to God. Study the Word of God. Confess your sins. Repent of your sin. Continue to have your mind renewed and transformed. Actively put off sin and put on holiness. Obey in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's see if we can get through a couple of them, and we'll continue tonight. First and foremost, draw near to God. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And a lot of times we have so many wonderful portions of Scripture, and a lot of times we break them up and don't keep the context and flow that we can get to more instructions and lessons for here. For those taking note, James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Remember, these letters were written to God's people. Notice how he addressed us in the very first verse in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Talk about a warm and friendly way to start a conversation. But remember, God is speaking here. Okay? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And to continue, or do you think that the scripture said in vain, the spirit who dwelled in there yearned jealously? Now think about that phrase. The spirit yearned jealously. Did I not read a verse in Galatians just a moment ago about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh? And when we yield to sin and love the world and become friends with the world, the spirit of God working within us is jealously calling us back. He is speaking and challenging and exhorting us back to the battle and putting to death and to pursue holiness in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Then he gives us hope in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In all the context of that, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice the exhortation. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hand, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Think about that. Draw near, and he said that you draw near, you need to do some work here. You need to clean your hand and clean your heart. The idea of hand, he's not asking you to grab a bar of soap and wash your hands. He's asking you to use your members and your actions and your things you do, and they need to be cleansed, you sinner. Your heart, the thing within, your thoughts and your affections and your desires and your feelings and your emotions. Purify them. Why? Because they have become double-minded. That's what he said, double-minded. Sometimes I love God, sometimes I don't. I just vacillate back and forth. Purify yourself and purify the world out of you. That's how he does it. But when we draw near to a holy God, we begin to realize we are in a major problem with him because we are not like him. Sin. So he said, because of that drawing near of God, and he gave that rebuke. Notice what he said in verse 9. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Not long ago, Joe just preached a message on the Beatitudes on blessed are those that mourn. And he did a beautiful job talking about that whole concept of not having the ability to shed the tears quick, but to mourn over one's sin. That's what we got here. at God exhort and challenge them and rebuke them for their need of cleaning their life up because they're sinners, and purifying their affection because they are double-minded. They should lament, mourn, and weep. But notice the promise, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I believe that's where it all starts. When you struggle with sin, whatever that sin, your sin of choice, your struggle, whatever you have for so long and for so many years said yes, that's yet to, and it's so strong and overwhelming and powerful in your life, and you have a hard time resisting it and saying no to it, and putting it to death and mortifying it. The very first step is draw near to God. Amen. Draw near to Him. It is not a legalistic step. It's not some kind of a mythical, dreaming, fantasizing of a wonderful, sweet God that fills the room with fragrance. We don't see fragrance here. We see reality here. And He wants to get rid of the thing that had put something in between us and Him. The Bible uses other phrases all throughout the Old Testament. We saw time and time again, especially in the minor prophets, return to the Lord. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Seek the Lord and He will be found. Draw near with a true heart. Psalm 73, verse 28. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Beloved, there is no quick pill, quick fix. There's no technique. It is really simple. Humble yourself and cast yourself before Almighty God. Draw near to Him. Push the world out. You don't have to do everything you think you have to do, but you have to draw near to God. That is not an option. That's where it starts. Point number two. Bring it to the reading and the studying of His Word. How in the world can you draw near without coming to His Word to get to know Him better? Because the truth is, the reason why we're in a mess and we have the issues we have is because our mind got polluted and confused and unsanctified, whatever you want to call it. But we are to draw near to God. We must draw near to His Word. And beloved, when you begin to read the Word, something begins to happen. The first thing, we're talking about sanctification here. I know there's a lot of things, but I'm zeroing in on helping to get out of this muck that Paul was in Romans 7, to where we can live life in Romans 8. Romans 3:20 says this: therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Now, we all know that. We all know. We're reformational Christians here. We know what Luther taught, that nobody gets saved by works. It's justified by faith and faith alone. Amen? In Christ alone. But that's not the end of the verse. He then gives the purpose of the law. It wasn't to save us. It was, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you read the Word of God, you're going to come to know the God of the Bible. And one of the things you're going to realize is that the God of the Bible is infinitely holy, and the reader of the book is not. And you're going to be convicted and confronted and faced to face with your sin. The Bible is a mirror. It helped you to see yourself as you really are in His eyes. That's why you draw near to His Word, it will reveal sin in your life. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Listen carefully. And of the discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. God not only exposed your actions, He exposed your thoughts and your motives. Your why you did what you did. And that's where the problem is. We like to think, as long as I don't break out and do the actions, I'm okay. Come on now, we know better than that. Our Lord made it clear. Not about committing adultery, but if you lust in your heart, you already done it. It's not about if you go out and murder somebody, but if you have anger in your heart, you already started the process. So it all goes back where it all starts. In the heart. Romans 7 verse 7 says this. Paul speaks of himself. I would not have known sin except through the law. What is he saying? He's saying, I didn't realize something was wrong until I read the Bible and I realized, oh my goodness. What the world accepts is okay. What I thought was a-okay. It didn't seem to matter. I wasn't hurting anybody. But God said, it is an abomination to him. It is wrong. You are committing an act of lawlessness at this point. He said this. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would have not, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. God's word exposes our sins and it reveals the thought and the intent of our hearts. Beloved, we must always spend time much in the word and listen to the word and apply it to our lives, not to others, to ourselves. We are good. Man, I wish so-and-so would read this. Well, why don't you read it and apply it? When you're like Jesus, then you can talk about others. I remember some time ago reading a story of R.T. Sproul having a Bible study with some kind of like Fortune 500 company businessmen. They wanted a Bible study and somehow got on the subject of World War II and Hitler and the Nazi regime and the evil and wickedness of Hitler. And the thing that I always remember about that conversation while the guy was railing on Hitler, he said, you know, we are all more like Hitler than we are like Christ. When you put ourselves to the perfection of Jesus Christ, and you put where Hitler is, and you put yourself into the plane, you are more closer to the likeness of him than you are to Christ. That's how infinitely holy he is, and we are not. That's why we need the word of God, beloved. While reading this scripture, you need to pray this prayer. Lord, help me to see myself as you see me. And you might even add, please don't do it all at once, because it is a horrifying thought if he dumped it all at once. If you really want to live a life that is pleasing, honoring to the Lord, where you will follow the will of God in your sanctification, that will be your prayer. As you read and study God's word, I think I'll stop. Please come tonight. I'm going to continue. Who knows when I'll be done with this. I just want to be helpful. These things have been immense and took years to put together to help my own life. My greatest desire is that you would have a flourishing and wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing will hinder it worse than sin. And sin is so deceptive within our hearts that we don't always know what's going on. Here lies why we got to draw near to God and get in His Word, that's where it starts. And we will work our way through more tonight. Father, thank You. Thank You that You did not leave it to ourselves to try to figure this out. You have made it clear in Your Word for us to learn and heed. Father, if there's anything I know about my brothers and sisters, they love You and they long to draw near to You and be close and enjoy all that we have in You. And so, Lord, help it that we journey together to understand this battle of indwelling sin within our hearts. Oh, Father, do Your work in our midst. May You be honored and glorified. In Christ's name, amen.